Not because you're scary, but when I preach, one of my worst fears is always that I won't say everything that I had on my heart to say. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, you know so many of the things that are upon my heart that I would love to share with these precious brothers and sisters. And I just trust that you would just screen through it, Lord, and allow the things to be spoken that you see need to be said this evening. Because we want to hear from you, Lord. We didn't come here to hear an eloquent orator this evening, Father. If we did, we're at the wrong place. We just want to humble ourselves before you, Lord, and allow your word to minister grace to our hearts. We want to be built up. We want to be strengthened by your word. We want to be provoked by you, Lord, unto love and good works. Guide and direct our thoughts this evening. Inspire us, Lord. Bless us with your presence. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to meet together. Open up your word and allow your word to minister grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All thinking about the subject that has come up for discussion here on ordination, I'd like to talk chiefly about some of the primary goals and purposes of the church. There's a lot of things that God has told the church to do. And I'd like to just focus in on maybe some of the more, I guess you could call them some of the more chief cornerstone things from which a lot of the other things stem out. So if we get the foundation right, we can often weed through a lot of the secondary things and know what to do with the secondary stuff once we know where the foundational stuff is. So I'd like to do that, not to discredit a lot of things that could be said. But rather, with the weekend where we're focusing on ordination, it just seemed good to me that we would focus on our primary purpose as a congregation, as a church. Why is the body of Christ still here? I mean, it sure would have been great to just get raptured when we got saved. Would have saved us a lot of headaches and heartaches over the years, wouldn't it? But it's not God's way. He left us here, and he left us here for a reason. And there's a passage of Scripture over the last years that's become very precious to me. It's become one of the cornerstones of my life. And it was something that our Lord Jesus prayed. And it's something that we need to make our prayer as well. It came to me as a revelation about 6 months ago that God never designed denominations. Did you know that? It's amazing. Maybe that's fundamental. Maybe that's elementary. But it hit me. It hit me square one day in a way like it never had before. That the Lord Jesus would desire to do away with all denominations. When he was on the earth, there was no such thing as Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Mennonites and Amish and in charity, and I'm not sure what other all denominations we could list here tonight. And then there's diversities of branches from those. And we find that Satan has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy, to separate and to scatter God's people. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He came to bring people together. He came to call an army to battle. And that's what we are. The body of Christ is an army. You know, and sometimes we wonder, well, what do we do when we see a bunch of denominations where it seems like there's some truth there, but they've also got a lot of things wrong? Yeah. Yeah, read 1 Corinthians. Not very inspiring, some of the stuff that was going on there. You read the seven churches in Revelation. Was not very inspiring either. But never did God say, pack your bags and go somewhere else. I got something better for you. He always said, fix the problem. The Lord Jesus was never one to condone sin. He was never one to condone wrongdoing. He just had a different way of dealing with it than most of us do today. A lot of us today, what we do if things aren't going right, we just go to the church up the road because we like it better there. I've never found that option in Scripture. What I have found is that when things get tough, the Lord Jesus said, well, you be mature men and women and you work it out. Because you're one body. You read Ephesians 4, and we'll get there a little later, and we're going to find out how many bodies there are. But this is not rocket science. It's just very hard to deal with. So it's just knowing, God, where do you want me? I used to say, you know what? I believe the church at Vienna is the best church around. Obviously, I'm there. If I thought there was a better church, I'd go there. There came a day about 5 or 6 years ago where that changed. And to this very day, believe it or not, we have issues. We got problems. We got things to work with. I got things to work with in my life. I'm part of the problem, by the way. But the Lord's had mercy on me over the years. He's had mercy on my brothers and sisters over the years. And I find that little by little, He's conforming us to His image. We're becoming more like Him. So if you would turn with me to John 17, verse 21. There's something that Jesus said twice. And these are things that we want them to take root in our hearts. Because if these things take root, they can bear good fruit. John 17, 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Just one. You catch that. Not two, not three, not four. That they all may be one. And you know, the reason why I'm in the church at Vienna today is not because we've got everything figured out, because that's where God told me to labor. That's where God told me to be. And if you're here, put your hand to the plow and build. You have found a group of the Lord's people. You have found a people that want to serve the Lord Jesus. And maybe you look around and you see that not everybody has it all together. I would just ask you to pick up a mirror and ask yourself the same question. Honestly. Because it's so easy to look at other people, isn't it? But when we're looking at ourselves, and we're saying, Lord, you know, you're right. I got some things to learn. There's scriptures I don't understand. There's situations that I don't always handle right. So Lord, give me patience with my brethren, with my sisters, the same way that you have patience with me. And the prayer that Jesus prayed, that I believe we need to pray, that God would make it our prayer, is that we all may be made one. He says it in such intimate terms. You hear Jesus just pouring out His heart. He's before the Father. And He just pours out His bucket before God. He says, Father, make them one. Make them one the way you and I are one. That I in you, I in them, thou in me. And He just ties the whole works together that they all may be made one in us. One goal, one drive, one heartbeat, one vision. Did you know that you got saved into the body of Christ? You didn't just get saved and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ to walk alone. It's one of the marks of a person that is saved. They long for fellowship with other saints. God didn't redeem us to walk alone. I was just talking to a brother who's been in Texas for quite a number of months, and he's there pretty much by himself. But he's ready to come home because he is just so lonely. He is just so lonely being by himself. We need each other. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, it's easy when we're alone to kind of forget sometimes and let things slide that normally we wouldn't let slide. We meet a brother in town and it calls accountability to our heart. It puts a joy in our heart. It puts a gladness in our heart. But it also puts a check of accountability there. We're one. We've got one heart and one vision. We're laboring together. Why? That the world may know that thou hast sent me. And tell me, what is one of the chief reasons that people give you for not being a Christian? That's right. It's one of the very top of the list. Christians are hypocrites. We don't want to be a Christian because churches are full of hypocrites. Well, my thought is, well, then be a real one. It's not an excuse acceptable with God. But neither is it one that we should give them. Let us be careful that we don't give them that excuse. Let us be one. And what does that mean? Does it mean you and I are always going to see just everything just all exactly the same? No. No, I could liken that maybe to apartment buildings. When you drive down the road and you see these apartment complexes, you know, they're all built identical. Same color, same shingle, same siding, same windows, same everything. You walk inside, they all look the same. You look at nature, you see something very different. You see contrast, but it's a complementary. One complements another, and they're beautiful together. They are so different. You see the little flowers on the ground, you see the huge oak trees, you see everything. But they're all there with one heart and one vision. Everybody, everything with its gift, doing what God created it to do. The oak is giving its shade. The flower is setting forth its beauty. And in the kingdom of God, every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has a purpose and a calling. And we're not all the same. Our personalities are different. Our giftings are different. But we all have one vision. We all have one goal. And we're striving together to get that job done. You know, there's times when there's a hard word that needs to be given. And I'm so glad we have brethren that can do it because I have a very hard time doing it. And it's not that they have an easy time doing it. Anybody that is gifted prophetically will tell you that it's not easy. But yet I was talking to one of our brothers at home that told me it's hard. But it's as if God has given him the ability to shut off his emotions. Take the black and white of Scripture. Get up behind the pulpit. Thunder the word of God, give the answer, and everybody just, you know, kind of shakes you out of your sleep, and you're like, he's right. He's right. But it takes a special gift that not many brethren have. But I praise God for the ones that do. There's been times that we've needed it. I remember a brother preaching on covetousness one time. Wow. He had seen some things. And he called brethren to examine their hearts on this issue. And I thought, wow. You know, and I was blessed. I was very blessed. Not because I had the gifting to do it and wished I could have done it, but I was glad that God had given him the ability to bring forth what needed to be said. So let's rejoice that God has gifted us all individually. But how do we become one? You know, we see differences. And you know, I'm just blessed at our God that he's given us a lot of different means in Scripture. He's shown us how to do this. The problem is that a lot of people, they've got their own ideas, their own plans. They've got their own agenda. I'm not sure. You've probably had people come into the church here that had an agenda. We've had them at home. We had one man come. He believed that you had to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. And there was some other far out stuff that I don't even remember at all. But after he came a couple of times, one of the elders there took him aside and was talking to him. And you know what he said? You know, I'm just going to keep on sharing what I believe. Hopefully I can convince some people. You don't say that to a watchman in the gate. You don't. He got the boot. I mean, we didn't kick him out, literally. But we did show him the exit. Sorry, sir, that kind of thing is just not welcome here. We believe in being one, but we're not going to do it like that. We're not going to do it with one man pushing an agenda. There are ways in which the Lord has provided for us in which we will become one. One of those ways is for the elders to stand up and deal with men like that, lest the sheep all be scattered and division and strife and contentions arise over some weird and strange doctrines that have no bearing in Scripture. So for you brothers of mercy, exercise mercy on your elders when they see a need. And not just for Jonathan, but you know, whoever else the Lord would have to be an elder in the congregation here. I guess we'll see as the weekend progresses, but have mercy on them as well. God has often gifted brethren with a discerning heart to be able to smell these people when they come in the door. And one of the biggest hindrances that the elders face is the men of mercy that stand in the way and will not let the shepherds deal with men like this, and they wreak havoc before finally it becomes plain enough that a child can see it, and by then it's often too late. So you need to let the older brothers that have wisdom, discernment, if they see that there's a man like that come in, be willing to step aside and let them deal with him. Because we're building together. We're walking forward together. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. One of the means by which God accomplishes this purpose of this work of making us one . It's this word submission. And I don't know about you, but there's a little check, a little red flag that goes up in my heart when I hear that word, because I've heard about a lot of the abuses of that word. I've never so much been subjected to the word itself, some of the thought, but not as much as some of you other ones have, other brothers and sisters may have, where submission is the means used to keep you in a congregation. You just need to submit. You know, whether it makes sense or whether it doesn't make sense, you need to submit. And you may have seen leadership take submission and they run wild with it, doing things they ought not. And I ran into a man many years ago that said, you know, I don't think we should have leadership in the church, because it just doesn't work. He said, they just get lifted up. I forget what all he said, but he's just seen such an abuse of leadership that he feels like we should just all be brothers. You know, everybody's on an equal level. We're all just accountable one to another. No leadership in the church. I said, you can't do that. You can't do that. The answer to an abuse is not to abstain. It's a right application. That's the answer. You know, we could say, well, we have seen such an abuse of eternal security that now I'm just going to tell you that you can't know you're saved. You would look at me and you say, Brother John, we need to talk. And if I was going to start preaching that you can't know you're saved because there's been such an abuse of eternal security, I would dearly hope that Jonathan or someone would get up and stop me. And we want to do likewise. When we've seen the abuse of leadership, doesn't mean we don't have leadership. It means we go to the Scriptures. We get on our knees together as brothers. And by God's grace, we get it right. And this is how we do it right. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. And I've been in a place where a man was chosen to be a minister, and his family is downstairs in the basement just weeping in grief that their father was chosen to be a minister. I can honestly and with a clear conscience tell you that it is not a grief to serve the Lord. It is a joyful thing. I don't care what your gifting is, to serve the Lord is a joyous thing. It's not without trials. I didn't say it was easy, but it's a joyous thing. There's joy in this journey. There's peace. But you take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. We're not going to hire some hireling. We're not going to pay him a salary and have him get all, you know, itchy-eared for the people. Not going to do that. We want a man whose tongue is free to speak truth. You see, a lot of men that get bought. They get bought to say what people want to hear. We can't do that. The man of God needs to be able to stand in the pulpit and share the truth that God has in Scripture. Not to say you never help your elders. We could go to another place and preach how you ought to support your elders. But that's in a different context. In this context we're talking of right here, we're not going to take money so that we're going to... You know, nobody paid me to say what I'm saying tonight. Alvin didn't, or Jonathan, neither of them came up and slipped me some money to say everybody submit to the elders. You know, that didn't happen. You don't do it for filthy lucre, but you do it of a ready mind. And you don't do it as being lords over God's heritage, but you do it as an example to the flock. Just like Paul, in absolute humility, said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Brethren, Paul's heart was after Christ. And because he knew where he was going, with clarity of heart and mind, he could say, "Follow me. I know where I'm going. Follow me." And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's the reward. That's the reward we're striving for. We want this crown of life that does not fade away. To have eternal life and to be ever in the presence of the Lord is reward enough. I don't need a paycheck from the church with my name on it. Then he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." This is not hard to figure out. And for those of you, who in here all has children that are old enough to babysit? Mom and daddy need to go somewhere. You can safely leave the children at home with the older siblings. You don't leave the younger siblings with the older ones, do you? Never crossed your mind to do that, did it? Neither does it work very well in a congregation where you've just got a level playing field. The brother who's been an elder for 10 years has no more say than the brother that got saved yesterday. I'm sorry, you've got a tremendous imbalance. That will never work. We used to, as a congregation, want to do, you know, we would have a 100% consensus. And if we didn't have that, we wouldn't move ahead with ordaining an elder. It doesn't work very well when someone just got saved and joined the church 2 weeks ago and you're having an ordination. He doesn't even know half the brothers. So it's just some food for thought here. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." This is just common sense. He's not laying down a pecking order. He's not telling the older ones, "You've got the right to abuse the younger." You don't. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. In the same way that the Lord Jesus has nourished and cherished every one of us, in the same way, we, as we grow in grace and in Christ-likeness, will share that nourishment and that mercy, that meekness, with those who have just been saved. We're not going to be lords over God's heritage. We're not going to say, get in line because I said so. We're going to take the time to sit down and open up the scriptures and explain to them why. We want them to increase in understanding. We want them to increase and mature in the faith as well. So we're going to take the time to make disciples, teaching them all things. Then he says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. We're always listening to each other. You know, God give us open ears to each other, always. It doesn't matter who's speaking. My ears are open. I'm listening. I want to know what they have to say. It doesn't matter whether he got saved yesterday, and it doesn't matter if he's saved. You know, I listen to my enemies. Sometimes the best criticism, the best critiquing you can get is from the people that oppose you. But speaking here in terms of the church and in terms of subjection one to another, he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. You know, the older are also subject to the younger. Because we realize that we have one Lord. And I realize that there are times where God is going to reveal something to a brother that is younger in the faith than I am. And it's not up to me to stand there and say, well, God didn't show me that young man, so sit down. It's not in my place to do that. You know, we have brothers in the church that are a lot younger than I am. And I have been very blessed and ministered to by these brothers. They are sweet brothers. And I'm listening. You know, when they go up, you know, every Sunday morning we have an open mic time where any of the local committed brothers can go up and share, you know, anything that's been inspiring them in the Word. And it's refreshing. It's refreshing to hear what God is doing in the hearts of these brothers. You know, and often my heart is ministered to by these brothers. And so the word to all of us is, regardless of how old you are physically, how old you are in the faith, our heart is that we are in submission one to another. Because, and I would say even more so, the older brothers should realize that we are one body. We are together. It's not me up here and the others down here. You know, and some of the young men at home, they know that I'm a bit of a tease, and so they started taking to calling me Pastor John. And I let that go for a while, but then other people started in on this thing. And I sat there and I thought, okay, this brother and this brother, I know them quite well. And I understand when they're calling me that, I know they're just teasing me. But then some of these other brothers started doing it, and I thought, whoa, I don't like where this is going. So I just said, brothers, please stop. No more. I felt bad for the brothers that I knew were just teasing, but at the same time, I saw the potential for where this could go. I was like, I am not interested. I am not interested in a hierarchy of leadership where I'm up here and the church is down here. I told the brothers, the day that I can't just be a brother, I'm resigning. I'm done. I'm a brother. Don't call me Pastor John or Pastor Enns or Elder this or any of that stuff. Drop the title. If you want a title, call me brother. Because you know I'm susceptible to the same temptations every one of you is susceptible to. And if you exalt me into a position where God didn't intend for me to stand, there's a temptation that I would get proud. It's very real. And God resisteth the proud, so now I'm setting myself up for a fall. And I allowed the brothers to help. Forget it. I'm your brother. I'd rather just walk down there with both my feet on the earth right beside you. We'll slug it out together. We'll get in the trenches of the Lord's work. We'll sling mud together. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and listen, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And that's one of the things that's going to make the church here prosper. grow and increase yet more and more. And I would say where you brothers are today, from where you were maybe 2 or was it 3 years ago, I can't remember. It's God's doing, brethren. It's God's doing. It's not your doing. It's the Lord's work, and it's marvelous in my eyes. I rejoice to be here and to be a partaker of what God's doing in your midst. So, far from coming across, if you've got any criticism from me, you didn't get me right. I'm very blessed to be here. I just mean to encourage you and to provoke you. That's what I'm here to do this evening. So if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. And listen very carefully and see if we can pick up, get me some key verses. And there's that one number he keeps using in here. That's very worthy to take note of. Paul speaking here says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. By the way, this is why we are in subjection one to another. By reason of being exercised in the Word, the older ones generally are going to have more wisdom and understanding. But we yet are subject one to another because the Spirit of God is in us all. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we walk like this, the church will prosper. The church will grow. It will increase. I was sobered when a brother at home the other day said, you know, most churches never pass the adolescent stage. I thought, wow, now there's an interesting thought. How do we know when we're mature men and women? How do we know we're mature as a body? It's when we're fulfilling the calling God left us here for. To be one. Declaring to the world the Lord Jesus. That may sound simplistic, but there's a lot of deep theology wrapped up in that statement. You just chew on that for a while. And that's not going to happen by itself. It's going to take a lot of elbow grease from every brother, every sister here. You know, it only takes one brother, one sister to wreak havoc in a church. Just one. So if you feel like you're insignificant, think again. You know, you can have a great big monster of a machine. And if you just snip one little wire, that whole thing comes to a grinding halt. I thought it was very interesting yesterday. We were trying to help one of our families move. And he had his truck and trailer hooked up, and he's trying to get some lights wired in there. And he was blowing fuse after fuse, and he couldn't figure out why. So he thought maybe it's his truck. So I said, well, why don't you get yours out of there? They asked if they could back mine up there and try it and see if it's just the truck. I said, go for it. So we backed it up, we plugged it in, the truck bogged down, the lights dimmed, boom, and the lights went back up again, but the fuse was gone. So there we go again. You know, this trailer just, it wasn't working. And lo and behold, here's one of these little lights down in the corner. You know, one of these little, what do they call them, marker lights down in the corner on the side of the trailer. Nothing significant even, but they wired it backwards, and so they powered the ground, and it was just popping fuse after fuse. It doesn't take much in a church sometimes to throw things for a loop. And we can't push forward with might and with power because there's something grinding against the gears. Somewhere there's something that keeps hitting the cogs of the wheel, not allowing it to go forward and move and prosper. And so let's take a look. There's no way in one evening that we're going to talk about everything there is to know about church life. So we'll get as far as we get. But beginning here in verse 2. Well, verse 1, Paul tells us, walk worthy. Walk worthy. This is not a careless walk in the park we're into here. Did you know when you became a Christian, you joined an army? You're in the midst of a war and you just traded sides. So according to the enemy, you're a traitor. In other words, you're marked. You're a marked man or woman. Satan considers you the enemy. You're in a war. Not to be discouraged, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because I will be with you. So there's not a need to fear, but there is a need to be aware. We can't be ignorant of the fact that we're in a war. We can't get caught up in the North American easy life of just getting up in the morning and going to work and coming home and having a nice, sweet family life. Believe me, Satan's out to kill, to steal, and destroy just as much as ever he was. And he'll work on your family. And he'll work on everyone in the church. And he'll work from within. He'll work from without. And he'll do what he can to wreak destruction and havoc. We just need to be aware. We can't be ignorant. We can't close our eyes and go to sleep. So you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. How do you walk? How does a Christian to walk? Well, with all lowliness and meekness. You're not going to be proud and haughty. You know, just as Michael the archangel, he durst not bring against Satan a railing accusation. All he said was, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, he didn't take it upon himself to go and have a great big argument and confrontation with the devil. He just simply told him, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't cower, but he also knew that this wasn't his fight. You need to know where your fight is. And when it's your fight, you fight. When something's coming against your family, brethren, stand in the gap. In prayer and in counsel with your wife, with your children. We walk together. You know, children, this is what's going on. I've sensed this certain attitude in the home, and here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. You just expose Satan's schemes and diffuse the thing. Because we're in a battle. We want to fight together. But we walk in lowliness. We recognize who we are. We recognize that I am here because I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I didn't come into the body of Christ by my own grit and determination. That's not how I got in. I got in when I realized that I was a doomed, hell-bound sinner. And in utter desperation, I cried out in tears and I said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And the Lord had mercy on me. We need to always remember who we are. We are the Lord's. We're not our own. Don't try to get up and fight in your own strength. Lord, I need your strength. This battle is coming. Lord, give me the strength I need to be victorious through it. We walk with meekness. We walk with long suffering. Have you ever had to suffer long with a brother? It's not that easy. That's why it's called long suffering. It's not supposed to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You're going to wonder if he's ever going to get it. You're going to wonder if he's ever going to let it go. You wronged someone, and you wronged him by accident. It was of no ill intent. You didn't mean anything by it. But somewhere you broke a brother's trust. And you're fighting, and you're fighting to regain that trust. You may have to suffer long. Suffer long with that brother. I'm sure there's brothers that have suffered long with me. Maybe still are, and I don't know it. As much as I know, there's nothing there like that, but how do I know? So let us always be willing to consider the other side. I remember a brother gave me an invaluable piece of wisdom a number of years ago. He said, "Remember, there's always two sides to every story." He says, "Don't ever make a judgment call based on hearing one side of a story." I've been so grateful for that. I wish I would have perfectly followed through on his counsel every time. But there's been a couple of times since then even where I've caught myself. Where I was like, did it again. Went and made a judgment call, you know, and you accuse somebody wrongly, and then they tell you what happened. It's like, Lord, will I ever learn? But the Lord's patient. And when I do that to brethren, then sometimes I think they suffer along with me. And we also forbear one another in love. You're not just grinding it out. You're being patient with this brother because you love this brother. You're going to forbear him. I've decided beforehand already that I'm going to be patient with this brother. I already know how he is. I know his Yeah, his character is diametrically opposite to mine. And I know, I know how this discussion is going to go, you know. We sit down to talk. I already know how it's going to go. But I've decided already that I'm going to forbear him in love. He is a redeemed of the Lord. And I was so blessed at how a brother put it at home here just the other day. He said, you know, the Lord gave us the most diverse illustration that he could possibly find. He said he broke down the middle wall of partition and he made of Jew and of Gentile one new man. You're not going to find more polar opposites anywhere on the face of this globe. And if the Lord Jesus broke down the middle wall and he took a Gentile and he took a Jew and he made them one, there is nothing in this congregation you can't work out. There is no problem so big that we need to give over the victory to Satan. Not one thing. I want to encourage you, brothers, with that you can get the victory every time. It may take some sweat. It may take some hard hours of prayer. It may take some long discussions. But there's not one time Satan ever needs to claim a victory. And said, I succeeded in bringing division between them. They're at odds with each other. You know, and I have found being at odds with a brother to be much more an attitude of the heart than of the mind. Because I realize that in the kingdom of God, I got saved when I was 16. So that's 20 years ago. There's other brothers that have been saved longer than I have. So they've had more time to search the scriptures. I've had my allotted time now to study the scriptures. And others have had less time to study the scriptures. And then there are some younger ones who have had more time to study scriptures, but, you know, they may have embarked on different subjects. Their interests may lie in different areas. And so they may have their strength in one area of the scriptures. I may have a strength in another area, that brother in another area. And we need to forbear each other and be willing to walk together and work together. So in our minds, we may not always see every doctrine identical. I've not found that that is generally what causes disunity. Disunity generally is caused by a condition of the heart where my will rises up against the will of another brother, and now self has gotten in the way. And really, if we walk in lowliness and we're willing to submit one to another, in the fear of God, the church can prosper and grow. And you're like, well, how are we going to do this then? How are we going to keep doctrine straight in the church? We'll get there yet. Paul addresses that. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, you've got the unity of the Spirit already. It's not something you need to fight and strive and try to attain. But you are going to endeavor to maintain it. We had a man come into church. He was from St. Vincent, a little island down in the Caribbean, it's not that far from Jamaica. And I don't know if you have a lot of these seasonal workers up here, but we get a lot of them down our way. They work on the You know, they work in the orchards and some of the vegetable farms. I've seen a lot of people from St. Vincent. The first thing that crossed my mind is, can any good come out of St. Vincent? There's actually a passage in Scripture on that where somebody else had a similar thought. What floored me, and I didn't know this, but one of the brother that brought this man to church had talked to one of the other elders and gotten the okay to bring him to church. And possibly even to share his testimony. I can't remember that. I think so. But anyway, our brother, he gets up and he comes behind the pulpit and he said, you know, I met this man and I was, you know, just thinking it would be a real blessing for everyone if they would hear his testimony. And he steps aside and this total stranger comes up to the pulpit. And inside I'm thinking, Lord, I hope we don't have to silence him. I never enjoy stuff like that. But some people, they can get pretty far out there. But this man started sharing his testimony. And the more he shared his testimony, the more I rejoiced. You know, and he maybe only shared for about 10 minutes. But by the time he was done, there was no doubt in my mind that here stands a fellow brother in Christ Jesus. I was floored. I was amazed. And I was so blessed. But I had seen the grace of God reach into St. Vincent and save a man's soul. And there was no doubt in my mind. It was so beautiful. That's the spirit of that's the unity of the Spirit. There's a lot of people that strive for a spirit of unity. Be careful. Be careful you don't force each other into a certain mold. We walk together. We influence each other. You know that many times we glory. I'm not saying you do, but I'm saying as a general, there's a general mainstream thought that there's glory in diversity. We can be so different, and yet we're in the same congregation. That is so contrary. It's so contrary to nature itself, even. If you've ever taken note, that people become like the people they're with. You take note of that. Don't be ashamed to identify as a brother in this congregation or as a sister in this congregation. There's nothing wrong with it. Because as often as not, you know what happens? You come to church and, wow, sister, I really like that material. Where did you get that? And next week, you know what happens? Down to the store. Hey, that pattern works a lot better than anything that I have. Can I borrow that pattern? Yeah, sure. Yep, and then all of a sudden here you get more patterns like that. That's why it's so important that if there's something that's not right, you nip it in the bud. You don't let it go for a long time. You got to deal with, if there's something wrong, you got to deal with it right away. Because it catches. You know, we become like each other. We want to be like each other. But the unity of the Spirit, we already have. It's that identity in Christ. It's not an identity that comes with culture. It's an identity that comes in knowing that you have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And our spirits connect. Oh, we had some families come through a couple of years ago, and I went back to talk with them after the meeting, and I think we were maybe three sentences into our conversation, and my spirit clashed with this man. We couldn't get to first base. But oh, some of the brothers were so sold on these men. I said, oh no, this isn't going to be pretty. But the Lord had mercy on us and worked it all out. They left, and none of our brethren did. By a miracle, they almost did. Yeah, we had some more of that far out doctrine. We've had a few of those drift through. They come in with some weird teachings and try to see who they can all get. But anyway, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And you know, this passage of Scripture in itself eliminates carnality. Do you know that? The flesh has no room in this passage of Scripture because we are all going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so if we sense that there's something between me and another brother where the Holy Spirit does not have free flow between us, we're going to go after it. If there's something in my heart, I want to go after it. I want to deal with it. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. I'm not sure if you've ever endeavored to do something, but it doesn't happen by itself. You're not going to get it by accident. You're going to have to make conscious choices. The Lord will enable you. He gives strength. You're His child. But you're going to have to make that decision. All right, now back to denominations. There's one body. That's it. End of discussion. That's all I have found in Scripture on denominations. So if he's in Christ and I'm in Christ, then we can make this thing work. And you think, Brother John, this will never work. Yes, it will. It will and it can, because he gave us the blueprint right here. There's no reason why there has to be a church on that corner and a church on that corner and a church on that corner. And if you don't like vanilla, you can go over there for maple walnut. I'm sorry, it cheapens the gospel. It really does. And what do we do with the mess that we're in today? I honestly, brethren, I don't know exactly what to do with all the mess. I can't go and convince every Christian. But we can start here. We can start right now and say there is one body. And if something goes wrong in this church, I'm not going to up and leave. I'm going to stay. And we're going to fight through this thing together. Because the Lord said there's one body. There's also only one Spirit. And you are called in one hope of your calling. We all have one hope. That blessed assurance that we will be with the Lord Jesus someday. That hope that he will come and he will bring us to be with him. He's given that hope to his children. It's that anticipation that he's coming. There's only one Lord. Did you know on any of the discussions that we can argue and separate over, God doesn't have two opinions about? Some of these thoughts are, they're not maybe very deep. If you, just for a practical illustration, if you would ask me what kind of vehicle is your choice to drive, I don't have two opinions on that subject. All right, they're both Chevs. But not everybody shares that. But it doesn't work like that in the body of Christ. There's only one Lord. And one Lord does not have two opinions on the same subject. You can't have two different vehicles as your favorite vehicle. It doesn't work. We need to do the math and rationally think this thing through and say, God, what do you want from me? What would you have of me? And some of the answer we covered already in 1 Peter. Elders, shepherds, feed the flock. Younger, be in subjection to the older, yea, all of you be subject one to another. That's biblical submission. And it flows in a heartbeat of love, knowing that every one of my brothers has nothing but my good in mind. My brothers love me. My brothers have my back. My brothers are not going to do anything to hurt me. When I go out there, who knows what's going to come at me. But I know that in the church, every brother's got my back and he's not going to let me get stung. That's the church. That's the church. And it's often not that way. And that's why he tells us at the end of the chapter, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. When you've got a brother speaking evil behind his back, you're setting up the church for major problems. One of the things I like to do is I've got my ear tuned. Hey, you know, something coming down the grapevine, that brother so-and-so's got an issue on with that brother about a certain thing. I'll look for my first opportunity to go to Brother A and say, hey, I heard you got an issue with Brother B on this subject. What do you say? Let's deal with this thing. Let's get this thing out in the open. We're not going to give the devil any closets to hide in. We're a church. We're a body. We're a brotherhood. We're an army. I've got my brother's back. We're fighting in the same trench. I can't be in line with my machine gun pointing at the enemy and have to worry about whether my brother beside me is going to turn his gun on me. We haven't got time for that. We're fighting together. There's one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. There's one Lord. There's one faith. And there's one baptism. The message I'm getting from this passage of Scripture is that you are either in the kingdom of God or you are out of the kingdom of God. And by that, I'm not saying every other denomination is doing everything right. I'm not saying we're doing everything right. There are some where I would have to say it's a dead movement, and if there's a Christian there, he's probably not going to last very long there. But you know where I was after I got saved. I spent another almost 5 years in the Old Colony Mennonite Church after I got saved. And I've watched this cycle over and over, brothers, and I think we do well not to try and change it, because God uses it. People get saved. They get this thing in their heart that everybody's got to hear. We're going to turn this ship around. We're going to make this thing work. They've got their go at it. And then it begins to dawn on them, it's never happening. It's never happening. I had a conversation with my dad. Well, he said, "Son, you need to be patient." "Dad," I said, "in the last 20 years, has anything changed?" "No." It's like, "All right." That was my answer. I was in a dead system that was not going to change. And I needed to come out and find a people of God that I could fellowship with and be strengthened with together. So I'm not saying whatever group of people Christians are with that they ought to stay there their whole life. But if they are legitimately the people of the Lord, labor together, work together, strive together, be perfected together. And so I've stopped telling people when I meet an Old Colony person who's saved, I've stopped telling them you need to get out of there. I tell them, you lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures. Be faithful to the Lord. You know, things come full circle. It's happened many times already. It's happened many times since we came out. There's almost a 5-year cycle. You know, you could almost time this thing for a while, and then the cycle got faster and faster for a while. And it was beautiful to watch, because the Spirit of God was working and moving, and people were being saved. Because what was happening is these people were speaking up, speaking for truth, speaking for change. And you know what? Everybody sat there and heard it. And eventually there was no action. Nothing changed. And so those people left. These people got thinking. Spirit of God began to work in their heart, brought conviction. And you had the same cycle over again. And they began having Bible studies. And then soon they were speaking up. Nothing changed, and they walked out. And it just was a repeat over and over again. So we need to be careful. There are certain places where you might need to tell someone you better get out of there. But we should be careful about doing it too quick. But as far as our discussion here this evening, I'm sorry, maybe I sidetracked a bit there. So far as we're concerned here this evening, there's one God and Father of all who is above all. And He is through all. And He is in you all. And it doesn't matter where you look, you see God. I can look at this wood and I see God. I look outside and I see God. I look at your faces and I see God. I see the stamp of the Creator all around me. And it's beautiful. He is through all. And in Christ, He is in you all. And then he goes on and he gets into some of the nuts and bolts of how a church ought to function. He says, to every one of us, there's grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, who does the giving? It's Christ. It's not me. I did not decide what my work in the church was going to be. Wasn't my decision. I do remember very clearly one night. Actually, Abe, we were still living in your brother Cora's house. We had gone to bed already, and I was laying there facing that dark paneled wall. And the Spirit of God just came. It wasn't an audible voice, but the Lord said, "Your work is right here." I had mission work on my heart. Then God came and said, "Your work is right here." And I bowed my heart and I said, yes, Lord. And it was soon after that, one of the brothers mentioned the need to have an ordination. I thought, okay. I went for a walk and I said, Lord, what do you want? Is it me, Lord? And the Lord said, no, it's not you. It's okay. I was totally at peace. You know, we all got together for the ordination. Everybody cast their vote, bared their heart as to what the Lord had showed them. And by no surprise, it wasn't me. I already knew that. And the brethren bore witness that it wasn't me. And a few years went by, and the need came up for another ordination. And I got before the Lord again, and I said, Lord, is it me? I just wanted to have an open heart. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I could be ordained or not ordained. It didn't matter to me. I wasn't going to take it up by constraint. If God wanted me to take it, I was going to take it up willingly. But if God didn't want me to have it, I sure wasn't going to take it. And again, the Spirit of God just put a peace in my heart and said, no, it's not you. There's two brothers ordained that time. And it wasn't me. And I forget which one of these ordinations it was. But I do remember having this very strong feeling that brothers were wondering, what is John thinking? And it was, I don't think it was just in my head, because another brother bore witness afterwards that what I said was very appropriate. It was very good that I said what I did. But I just got up and I told the brothers, I read a passage of Scripture, that brethren, God has called us to be in subjection to those that have the rule over us, and to count them worthy of double honor that rule well. You know, and I just got up and I gave a hearty amen, because God had already borne witness in my heart that it wasn't me. So I didn't have a bone to pick. It's His church, not mine. But it's just such a liberty, it's just such a release to know that this is what God wants. And we need to be in prayer and know what God wants. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that, you know, tomorrow when you come and you share who God has laid upon your heart, make sure you've bathed that thing in prayer. Make sure you've got an answer of peace from the Lord. And don't be ashamed to say, I've been praying about this, but God has not given me an answer of peace one way or the other. I really don't know what to say. There's not one name that sticks out in my mind above another. It's okay. That's okay. But then a few more years went by. I'm not very good with numbers. But there was more time that went by. And I began to sense in my heart that God was calling me out. And the brothers brought up the need for an ordination, that we needed another elder. And there was no peace in my heart saying, it's not you. In my heart, I knew exactly what God was saying. You know, and after we were done with all the choosing, and the brethren came back and said that Jake Simons and John Enns have been chosen to be ordained, it did not come as a surprise to me. And I wonder if there isn't a brother or two or I don't know how many sitting here, and you've been praying about this and you know that God said, it's you. You don't need to go around and say anything to anyone. It's not a boasting matter. But there's a peace. There's a peace in saying, yes, Lord. Because there's grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There was a time when I didn't see how people could have as many children as we have. It seemed like a mountain to me. You know, one child was plenty. But then we began praying for two, and God miraculously gave us another one. And then the rest of them have been coming along so regularly that we haven't had to ask anymore. But God gives grace. Every time there's an increase in responsibility, the Lord increases grace. How does that songwriter put it? With multiplied trials, he multiplies grace. That is a present reality in the life of Christians, isn't it? God increases grace when he increases the workload. And somehow you reach down into that pocket of grace and there's always enough there. But that's God. That's God. He doesn't tell you how he's going to part the Red Sea. He just tells you to get your feet in the water. Or he says, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Whichever way he says it, to know that you're in his will is enough. But that comes through prayer. Communion with the Lord. So he gives gifts. What type of gifts? We're going to skip the parentheses in the interest of time. That's just a clarification of who he's actually talking about. He's talking about Jesus, and I think we all agree with that. But it says that he, the Lord Jesus, gave some apostles. And he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors and teachers. Excuse me. And here's, brethren, here is where submission becomes a very real part in the church. We have a brother in the congregation at home who is prophetically gifted. He's my brother-in-law. But when God is using him to deliver a message to the church, I don't think of him as my brother-in-law. He's a fellow laborer in Christ with a gift given for the sanctification of the church. And I honor, respect, and love him for it. And because God is the one that gives the gift, there's never a need to be jealous and hope that wish that you could have someone else's gift. God gave you your gift because you are what the church needs. The church needs you. The church needs you to exercise your gift. And if you get it wrong a time or two, don't give up. Keep trying. God will mature you. I know one brother, he got admonished after he shared and he felt like just clamming up and never saying another word. And I said, brother, Don't. You know, and I've used the illustration with the church that when children are learning to walk, they're going to fall. But you get up and you teach them how to walk. And we want to do that here too. Sometimes you might need to give correction, but don't be disheartened, don't be discouraged. Just because you said it wrong doesn't mean you don't have the gift. It just means you need a little refining. And everybody goes through the fire. But he gave these specific gifts, the ones listed here, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, and the teacher. Those gifts are specifically given for the perfecting of the saints. This is church leadership, brethren. And if you've got men like this amongst you, rejoice. Be glad that God has brought them into your midst, because God will use them to perfect you. And you know what happens? Sometimes you're going to feel overwhelmed because they might require things of you that you think you can't do. Allow yourself to be stretched. You know, if you always do everything exactly the same way you've always done, you'll always end up with the same results. I guarantee you, if you drive your vehicle till you run out of gas, and then you fill up the tank and you keep driving, if you keep driving and driving again and don't pull into the gas station, I guarantee you, you'll run out of gas again. You're going to have to change your strategy or you're going to be getting a lot of exercise walking for gas. And in our Christian life, God has given these gifts specifically for your perfecting. God is going to use these gifts. He didn't name names, he named gifts. And whoever these brethren are amongst you that have these gifts, allow them to speak into your lives. Allow them to stretch you. Allow them to challenge you. God is using them. And believe me, it's not always easy for these brethren to deliver a message either. It can be very challenging. But God has given those for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. And as a congregation, you want to be productive. As God's people, we want to be productive in His kingdom. We want to glorify and exalt the name of Jesus everywhere. And God uses these five gifts so that we can be more effective in evangelizing the world for Christ. So these gifts are part of God's evangelical tool. And the church is one big evangelical wheel where we are going to be one. We're not going to have any schisms and divisions among us because we're fighting together to bring the gospel to the lost. And these five gifts God is going to use to challenge us, to perfect us for the work of the ministry, to make us more effective as a body in reaching people for Christ. That's what these five gifts are going to do. They may not always be the ones that are out there doing all the work, but they're going to put everyone to work. And they're there for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we need to allow these brethren the room to exercise their gifts in the body. And you may say, well, I'm not sure what my gift is. You know, I wasn't always sure exactly what my gift and my purpose was either. But I do know this. You get yourself busy doing whatever you can do. And if somebody asks you to share an opening, the answer is yes. All right? The answer is yes. I'm not sure who arranges the Sunday mornings around here. Is it you, Alvin? Or who does the arranging for Sunday morning services? So whenever Derek calls and asks you for an opening, asks you for a message, the answer is yes. Just so you know. And you know, in the process of time, God manifests the gifts. When we first started as a church, everybody was a preacher. Everybody was we were preaching hard-hitting, soul-searching messages. We ought to examine your heart. And I tell you, the brother who could get the most people to the altar, he was the hero. This is what I had in my heart anyway. And we did a lot. We did a lot. But you know, as time went by, God began to sift through that. And it became obvious. This brother, not a very gifted speaker. Tremendous deacon. Tremendous deacon. You know, I've never really known Pete Neufeld to be a real powerful voice behind the pulpit. But in the gift, God has gifted him as a deacon, and he does a tremendous job of it. He does a much better job at it than I ever could. And I rejoice that God gave him the gift. And you know, and that's the work of a deacon. The deacon is there. These gifts are here for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then you go back to the book of Acts and you find that the apostles, they were so busy, you know, dealing with these, with the widows that weren't getting enough, that they said, you know what? We need to give ourselves to the word of God in prayer. Brethren, we want you to pick out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Appoint them over this business so that we can continue to give ourselves to the word of God in prayer. It was not an irrelevant task. It was not a little work. It is a big work to take what has been entrusted to the church and to take that and properly disperse it where it is needed. It's not a little thing. You know, and so you've got the church, they're bringing their offerings together, you know, and I think generally today it often comes in the form of money in a box or whether you pass a plate or however you do it here. But there's a great responsibility that goes with that. You need men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom that are going to properly use that. They're going to put it where it needs to go. And what they are doing is an incredibly important work because the Lord said, remember the poor. He did not want us to forget the poor. And it's a very important work in the church. And so the deacons need to make sure that these things are being done. We want to make sure there's nobody needy amongst us. And he's got ear of a need somewhere else. And so he brings that to the church. But it frees up the elders to minister to the spiritual needs of the church and not be bogged down with the temporal things. They're differing gifts. And you need very different men to do both gifts. And just because they're a deacon doesn't mean they can't be anything else. You know, God often gives one man more than one gift. So just because you've got one gift doesn't mean that that's the only one you've got. You may have more than one gift. You know, I can teach if I need to. But chiefly my heart is in preaching. You know, I love to preach. But I can teach if I need to. And so there's a dispersing of gifts where we're edified, where, how does he say it here? Verse 16. He says, from the whole body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So you may think, well, I'm not one of these big important parts, so I'm not important. No, you are important. Because if you don't do it, somebody else will have to. You know, some brethren, it takes them all week long to prepare a message. It's hard. They labor in the word. They labor in prayer. And they get up and they preach for an hour, maybe an hour and a half, to deliver what took them all week to prepare. That's not a little thing. And you may think, well, all I did was cut the grass. You know, there's a brother with a flat tire, and you know, and I went and helped him change his flat tire. And I'm not saying that elders don't ever do any of that sort of thing. Of course we do. We're human. But as primary responsibilities, somebody's going to need to take it on. So whatever thing you did, regardless of how little it is, remember, if you don't do it, somebody else has to. And we're one body. And here's where the concept comes in. The scripture uses the term soldiers. You know, when a country wins in a war, and I've been doing some research on the state of Israel. You know, their 6-day war. There was no one soldier that gloried and said, "I did it." You glory together. We did it. We went in the name of Jesus and we did it. And that's how we fight as a brotherhood. As a church, we're one body. Many different members, but we're compacted together with what every joint supplies. And sometimes it doesn't have to be such a huge part of you. Because, wow. Monday night we had a bit of a farewell thing for one of our families that's leaving. They're moving to Alberta to join Eddie and Anna Jansen. And so we were playing some soccer. And you know, Tuesday morning, I got out of bed. And I put my feet on the ground. And my heels hurt so tremendously bad, I almost couldn't walk. It wasn't all of the body that was hurting. But oh, I tell you, those parts that were, they made the rest of it so bad. You know, and your whole body wants to work together to pamper the part that's hurting, right? So don't think you're insignificant in the body of Christ. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. We labor together. And I can say honestly, as an elder, we count on the brethren. We count on the brethren. I have rejoiced to see, you know, to see Bernie Bergen pick up the responsibility of leading out in the singing. I can't remember the last time I led a song service. And I enjoy it. But there's so many brothers. You know, let every joint contribute. And it's not just all in the worship service. It's not just all, you know, what happens here Sunday morning. Church is day by day. Church is that phone call that comes in the middle of a week to lift up somebody that's hurting. That's church. And I have been so blessed to be able to take a responsibility and say, all right, well, do you think you can handle it? I think I could. I said, okay, all yours. Go for it. There was a situation. I'll give you a couple of details. There had been a beef butchered. And Somebody thought they should have gotten a lot more. Like it was a lot of money for the little bit of meat. But they hadn't really ever done, I don't know if they'd ever done this thing before. But you know, when you butcher a beef, that thing may weigh 800 pounds when you shoot it, but you're not taking home 800 pounds of meat. Your skin's coming off of there. Your guts are coming out of there. Those bones are coming off of there. And by the time you're done, you might look at the pile of meat and say, all that work for that? So anyway, there was a misunderstanding between two parties. And there's a bit of tension there. I knew things were a little bit tense. And a third brother comes up to me and says, you know, we're going to be having communion. And I know this thing is there. You know, what should we do? I said, of course we want to deal with it before we partake in communion. And one way or another, this thing needs to get dealt with sooner or later. But why are we going to delay this thing? And, you know, so that I wasn't thinking, well, I'm an elder, so I need to go and deal with this thing. I just looked at the brother that came and told me about it. And I said, you know both of the brothers involved? He said, yeah, I do. I only knew one of the brothers involved. So I said, well, I said, you think you can make peace between these two brothers? Yeah, I think I can. I said, brother, you got my blessing, go. And that's how brotherhood works. Right? We're brethren. We're not going to have one man or, you know, just a few people doing all the work. But we're going to labor together for the glory of the Lord, for the building of His church. And I think I'm out of time. So I'm just going to close it right there. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for your time and attention.